Will you please turn to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 1. We'll read verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. And I became dead, and behold, I'm living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gathered together in thy name, how precious it is to be assured of thy presence with us. We do realize, Lord, that we are standing on holy ground. Teach us how to remove our shoes, take the place of thy bond slaves, looking to thee to reveal thy mind to us, that we may serve thee as we ought. Lord, we do realize this is a holy time. We pray that thou will put us, our flesh, under the cross, that every one of us will be face to face to thee in this holy environment. Speak, Lord, thy servants hear. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank God for gathering us together again this time. As our brother mentioned last night, there is a question and there is an answer. The question was asked by God. He asked Adam, Where are you? And I believe that even today, this is the question that the Lord is asking every one of us. Where are you, brothers and sisters? Are we where we ought to be? Are we anxious to meet the Lord for fellowship? Are we hiding ourselves from the Lord? I think it is a valid question. It is a question that we should ask ourselves every day, every moment. The Lord is coming. He is to have fellowship with us. Do we welcome his fellowship? Are we looking for his return? Ready for him? Where are you? Thank God for the answer that the little boy Samuel gave to the Lord. In spite of his youth, of his innocency. He does have a heart for the Lord. So he answered the Lord, "Here am I, speak." Brothers and sisters, as we gathered here this year, do we come with such an attitude? Can we say from the very depths of our heart, "Lord, speak, we are here"? I think if we assume this attitude, we believe this will be a very blessed time. So may the Lord, as we meet these days, continue to maintain such an attitude, heart attitude, before the Lord. Do not think that we have heard all these things before. Have a heart hungry and thirsty for him, longing for him, that whatever his word may be, we may hear and we may obey. I think this is a preparation for every one of us. The theme of this conference is God's testimony and way. Now, I do realize that over the years, we have been repeating this theme in several different ways. Maybe, brothers and sisters, when you hear this theme, you may think that you have already heard it more than once. Why should we go back again and again? Brothers and sisters, this is the question I ask myself. And I think the answer is, God's testimony and way is so essential. On the one hand, it is very basic. It is our foundation. If our foundation is not firmly set, how can we go through the stormy time today? And yet, on the other hand, I believe nothing is more sublime than this theme: God's testimony and way. Why? Because this is related to God's eternal purpose. Anything that is closely related to God's eternal purpose, think of that. Even before the foundation of the world, even there is anything but God. There God purposed a purpose. And he purposed that purpose according to his good pleasure. This is something that pleases him deeply. And what is that purpose? This is God's testimony. He wants to testify to the world what is uppermost in his heart. What is he going to do? How he would deal with us? What will satisfy him? Brothers and sisters, this is not something just basic. This is something profound. God's eternal purpose.
Even before the foundation of the world, he purposed a purpose in his heart. And the Bible said, when he purposed it, it is according to his good pleasure. It is something that pleases him. And what is that purpose? He wants to glorify his Son. If we are able to look into the heart of God, you can see nothing there but his Son. Because everything is in his Son. This is God's testimony. God's testimony is, behold, my Son. Brothers and sisters, if this is God's will, is it our life pursuit? You remember when our Lord Jesus was on earth, how God testified of him again, again, and again. In Matthew chapter 3, we find when our Lord Jesus was baptized at Jordan River. After he came out of the water, the heavens opened, and a voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Brothers and sisters, here you find a person. The heavens was closed for 400 years because after Malachi in the Old Testament time, God was silent to the world. He was even silent to his own people. They drove him to silence. But then, when our Lord Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Why? Because his only begotten Son, the heir of all things, was willing to leave his glory and to come into this world, take up the form of a man, and live for God, to accomplish God's purpose, to bring out God's salvation. He took the place of a sinner that needs repentance and baptism. Brothers and sisters, God testified of his Son. And again, you find in Matthew chapter 17, when our Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he had lived a life for God. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, his glory appeared. And Moses and Elijah appeared to talk with him. And they were talking about his exit. In other words, he had come into this world. The Word has become flesh. But now he was going to leave this world, to take his exit from it. And how was he going to take his exit? Brothers and sisters, so far as he himself is concerned, he was well ready to take his exit. He had come into the world according to the Father's will. He had done everything according to his Father. He has pleased the Father. And now, so far as he himself was concerned, he had the glory of leaving this world and return to his Father. He had every right to do it. Moses, Elijah, they talked with him about his exit. How are you going to leave this world? Brothers and sisters, do you know the exciting moment? Do you know that moment that concerns us for eternity? So far as our Lord himself was concerned, he was ready. Ready to exit from Mount Transfiguration. If he did, what will happen? There will be only one man in heaven, even today. We had no hope. We were condemned, eternally lost. But thank God, he did not exit from this world, from Mount Transfiguration. He was willing to come down from the mountain, went to Jerusalem, and then to Calvary's cross. No wonder the heavens opened and a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Do not talk. Do not have your own idea, opinions, whatever good they may be. Hear him. He is the one who is worthy to be heard. Brothers and sisters, are we hearing him? And then you find in John chapter 12, his last entry into Jerusalem. A glorious entry. Even the Gentiles wanted to see him, as if the world was after him. But our Lord Jesus knew very well. He said, a grain of wheat falling into the ground and die, it bears much fruit. He is that grain of wheat that fall from heaven into the ground, not to live, but to die, that he may bring forth much fruit. And this is how we are here this morning. He said, Father, glorify thyself. I come for this moment with a cross in view. And the heavens opened and said, I have glorified myself, and I will glorify me. Brothers and sisters, this is the Son. This is the Lord Jesus. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. This is God's testimony. You remember our Lord Jesus in John chapter 8? He said, I'm the light of this world. The scribes and the Pharisees immediately said, you testify of yourself. Your witness is not true. But our Lord Jesus says, even though I am testifying of myself, my witness is true. Because your law says, the witness for two or three are sure. I'm testifying of myself, but my Father, who is with me, whom you cannot see because you don't know him, he is also testifying of me. The Lord said, you like John the Baptist. He was like a light, and he testified of me. You remember how John the Baptist, when our Lord Jesus came to be baptized, somehow he sensed in spirit, this is one to whom I should be baptized. Instead of that, I'm baptizing. So John refused to baptize him. And the Lord Jesus said, do it for righteousness' sake. And John said, I saw, after he came out of water, the Spirit of God, like a dove, came upon him and dwelled in him. This is the Son of God. And one day, when John the Baptist was standing there with two disciples, he saw Jesus pass by, and he testified, behold, the Lamb of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the testimony that John the Baptist gave to our Lord. And you remember also, after our Lord was resurrected from the dead, two disciples, leaving Jerusalem for Emmaus, they were disappointed. Their hearts were broken. And as they were on the way, they talked about what happened. And suddenly a man came and walked with them and said, why are you so sorrowful? And they say, did you not hear what has happened in Jerusalem? So they told him what it is. And the Lord said, how slow of faith to your heart. Isn't the Old Testament testified of my resurrection of me? And he began to go through the Psalms and the prophets. And the books of law to show them how the scripture testified of him. He searched the scripture. He think that there is eternal life in it. But you do not come to me because the scriptures testify of our Lord Jesus. And then again you remember how on that very day in Jerusalem he appeared to the disciples. And from the law of Moses, book of Moses, through Psalm and the prophets, he showed them how the scripture spoke of him. Brothers and sisters, the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they also stood up and testified that God has anointed him as Lord, as Christ. So there is no doubt, what is God's testimony? What does God testify to? Whom does he testify to? Everything from God testifies of our Lord Jesus. So, dear brothers and sisters, it is of tremendous importance to us to know what is the testimony of Jesus. And I think there is none better than we come to what the Lord says of himself. So this brings us to Revelation chapter 1. You remember the Apostle John, how he was exiled to the island of Patmos because of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. Before he was exiled, of the 12 apostles, he was the only living one. It was toward the end of the first century. And he was ministering faithfully to the churches in Asia Minor. So after he was exiled to that island, on the Lord's Day, he was, as we could visualize, he must be facing across the Aegean Sea to the shores of Asia Minor. Because on a good day, he could see the seashore. And on the Lord's Day, he must be thinking about these churches that he had been ministering before he was exiled. And suddenly he heard a voice behind him. He turned back, tried to see the voice, and he saw what we call the Patmos vision. He saw seven golden lampstands, which represents the seven churches in Asia Minor. And among these seven lampstands, he saw one like the Son of God. Now, brothers and sisters, John was most familiar with our Lord Jesus while he was on earth. I think we can safely say, of all the disciples of our Lord Jesus, John was the one closest to the Lord, knowing the Lord more than anybody else. Even when you read the Gospel according to John, you see the difference. It was different from all the other three Gospels. Four of them are all recording the life of our Lord Jesus. But the recording of John is different. It's deeper. It's inward. It reveals something within. So he knew the Lord more than anybody else. And yet, when he saw that Patmos vision, he was stricken as dead. So you see how powerful is that vision. Why? Because it is the vision of the risen Lord. We know the work of our Lord Jesus when he was on earth. We know how he has accomplished the work of redemption for our sake. We know his suffering for us. But do we know what he is doing in heaven? I remember a story. There was once an elderly sister. He was illiterate. And she believed in the Lord Jesus and asked for baptism. And according to the custom of that time, anyone who asks for baptism has to be examined to see whether her faith was real or not. So one day he was brought before the elders, and the elders began to examine her faith. And one of the questions they asked her was, "What do you think the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven?" Well, the sister thought for a while, and she said, "The Lord Jesus, looking down from heaven and looking at me, trying to see what sin I have committed. Of course, she did not pass. Now, brothers and sisters, do we know better? We may be well familiar with what the Lord has done on earth, but do we know what the Lord is doing in heaven? On the cross, he said, "It is finished. The work of redemption is finished. Nothing can be added. It's eternal. Eternally effective." So when our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, the Bible said, He sits at the right hand of God. I mean, you don't sit down until your work is done. And after your work is done, what do? Sit down and rest. So what do you think our Lord is doing in heaven? Is he dozing? Having nothing to do? Of course not. He is as busy as she was on earth. He was there making intercession for us, that he may save us who come to him to the uttermost. In other words, he is applying what he had finished on the earth to our lives, that we may be brought into the reality of all that he has done for us. So here you see our Lord Jesus. He was there standing among the seven golden lampstands. Not just standing there, he was actually examining every one of these churches. He said, I know. He is the great high priest, not only for us individually. Brothers and sisters, I often feel that God's people today may know a lot about what our Lord Jesus has done on earth, but may not know much about what he's doing now in heaven. As a matter of fact, if we do not know what he is doing now in heaven, we cannot walk a Christian walk. That's impossible. But more so, we do not know what he does to the churches. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." But our Lord did not begin to build a church until after he died, resurrected, and ascended. what he was on earth. He was preparing materials for the church. But he was not building the church. Because the church does not begin until the day of Pentecost. After our Lord Jesus has ascended, he was anointed by the Father as the Lord the Christ, and the oil fell upon his head, coming down to his beard and coming down through his whole body. Brothers and sisters, this is Pentecost. 120 believers, the best you can know, but nevertheless, 120 individual believers, a congregation. But on the day of Pentecost, a tremendous change came. In one spirit, they were baptized into one body. Brothers and sisters, do not look at Pentecost of the sound and the sight. Do not be occupied with the blowing of the wind or the hard breathing of a person. Do not be occupied with the fire as tongues falling upon the heads. These are secondary, complementary. They may happen, they may not happen. But brothers and sisters, what happened on Pentecost is of tremendous value, because in one spirit we have been baptized into one body. That's the beginning of the church. So, dear brothers and sisters, the building of the church begins after his death, risen, ascended. That's what our Lord is doing today. He is building his church. He is looking at every one of these seven churches as representative of the churches in the first century, as well as the churches throughout the centuries. Even today, our Lord is diligently ministry to build up his church. And the way he is building his church, struck John almost to death. Brothers and sisters, I'm in fear and trembling when people say, we are building the churches. How dare we say that? If we are building the churches, no wonder the gates of Hades has overwhelmed us. There is no one who can build his church but Christ himself. He is our high priest, building his churches. And the way he's building his church is such that even John fell down as dead. And then he heard a voice. That is the testimony of our Lord Jesus concerning himself. The Lord said, I am the first and the last and the living one. That speaks of his deity. He is the first. Time-wise, even before the foundation of the world, There he was with the Father. He is the first, not only time-wise, but he is the first quality-wise. Because to him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. He is the first. And he is the last. In other words, he is the end. He is what God is after. He concludes everything. He is the motive of everything. He gets the glory of everything. Brothers and sisters, this is the testimony of Jesus. It is not just a proclamation, a word. It is a living word. There's reality there. And brothers and sisters, is he the first and the last to our lives? God will not be satisfied unless his Son is the first of your life. We have many relationships. Some seem to be closer to us. Even we will consider as more valuable than even our life. But brothers and sisters, the Father's testimony to his Son is, his Son must be the first. This challenge, the Father challenges every believer. Have you ever been challenged by God about this matter? Is Christ the first in your life? Be honest before the Lord. Can we honestly say, he is the first? And not only that, he is the last. Is he the very motive, object, goal of your life? Do you have any other end, any other goal in your life? Is he your goal? Think of Paul. How he despised everything for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How he forget what is behind and pressing on towards the goal, which is Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, the testimony of Jesus is powerful. It is not just a word. It is not just a slogan. It is a life. When our Lord Jesus said, I'm the first and I'm the last, he means it. This is what he wants to be in each of our lives and in the churches. Anything that is less than that will not satisfy you. It's absolute. And he said, I'm the living one. Do we enjoy the life of our Lord Jesus? Do we find him as living, as our very life? And are we living by his life? The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Christ is the living one, not me. This is the testimony of Jesus. Do we have it? And then he said, "And I became dead." Brothers and sisters, this speaks of his humanity. The Word became flesh, tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. This is the Lord Jesus that we are familiar with. How he loves us. How he denied himself. How he died on the cross for us. He did it. "And behold, I'm living." That speaks of his resurrection and ascension. He is living. Dear brothers and sisters, Christian faith is not an empty faith. It's not just a theological subject. It is living. It is real. Christ liveth, and therefore we live. "And behold, I'm living to the ages of ages." That's eternal life, and have the keys of death and of Hades. In other words, he is the conqueror. He has overcome death and Hades. He has cast out the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. The church is built on the victory of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what we find in the book of Revelation. This is the testimony of Jesus. So the question to us now is, do we have the testimony of Jesus? You remember once it happened in Ephesus. Seven sons of the chief priest Sceva. They were exhausted doing this work of exhaustion, casting out demons. And when they saw that Paul was so powerful in casting out demons in the name of Jesus, so they took their name and they tried to cast out demons in the name of Christ that Paul proclaimed. And you see what happened. The demons jumped upon two of the sons, stripped them naked, hurt them, and they had to flee. So, brothers and sisters, the testimony of Jesus is not just a slogan that we can use. The testimony of Jesus is very, very real. So the problem with us today is, it's not a small thing, brothers and sisters. Do we have the testimony of Jesus? That's the reason why we have to go back again and again.
over this matter. Dear brothers and sisters, we are living at a very exciting time. On the one hand, we know we are living at the end time. And the end time means everything is shaking. We find not only the earth is shaking, the heaven is also shaking. That the unshakable may be brought into being. And while we are living in this age, brothers and sisters, the testimony of Jesus is so important. John had a testimony of Jesus. So the question that is facing every one of us, I think, brothers and sisters, we cannot be complacent. Our future, as it were, hang upon this matter. Do we have the testimony of Jesus? Thank God we are saved by His grace. But the testimony of Jesus is something that God is asking every one of us. One day, you will find those who have the testimony of Jesus at the coming of our Lord Jesus will enter into the kingdom of the heavens when Christ shall reign and rule for 1,000 years. And those who have the testimony of Jesus, they will reign and rule with Christ. But those who are saved, but not the testimony of Jesus, they will not be able to enter into the joy of the Lord for 1,000 years. Eventually, by the grace of God, they will also have the testimony of Jesus. And so in eternity, we will all be gathered there as the servants of God. And this is something what the Bible calls the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. The end shall not come until the gospel of the kingdom of heavens has been preached to all the nations. And dear brothers and sisters, this is what we are preaching this morning. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do praise and thank Thee that even at the last minute Thou art still seeking us, pleading for us, that we may not live a life that does not meet Thy eye. But pray, Lord, that by Thy grace, it is only by Thy grace, that we by Thy grace may have the testimony of Jesus, just like the Apostle John. We worship Thee in Thy precious name. Amen.